I'm sure that you are like me. At times we read the scriptures, especially tedious passages of scripture in the Old Testament, laws and ceremonies and records, and our eyes just kind of glaze over because they're dull and meaningless, only because we fail to see how they speak of our blessed Redeemer and God's marvelous work of grace for us in, by, and with the Lord Jesus. Let's pray that God will give us grace ever in reading the Scriptures to look for and to behold our Savior in His Word. I say that especially as we turn now to Leviticus chapter 6. Our text will be Leviticus 6, 8 through 7, 7 and verse 15. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8 through chapter 7 and verse 15. As we read here about the ceremonial sacrifices and the services involved in those sacrifices by those priests who were appointed of God to make the sacrifices, let's focus our minds. May God be pleased by His grace to focus our minds upon Him who is the one true sacrifice, the real sacrifice for sin, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It's my prayer that God the Holy Ghost will cause us to know and feel the horrid evil of sin, the sin that is in us by nature, the depravity of our hearts, the corruption of our minds, and the vileness of our ways. Such an evil it is that the justice of God could never forgive sin but by the sacrifice of His own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way God in His holiness, justice and truth, could ever forgive us our sins, remit our sins, blot out our transgressions, pardon our iniquities, the only way is by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's portrayed here in our text. Let's begin reading at verse 8 in Leviticus chapter 6. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put it on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on the other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, and it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering and of the oil thereof and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be bacon with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy. As the sin offering and as the trespass offering, all the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed, the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering perpetual, half of it in the morning, and half thereof at night. In a pan it shall be made with oil. And when it is bacon, thou shalt bring it in. And the bacon pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt, for every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. And if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. Chapter 7. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill it, in the place where they kill the burnt offering, shall they kill the trespass offering. And the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of it all the fat thereof, the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul that is above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. And all the meat offering that is bacon in the oven, and all that is dressed in the frying pan, and in the pan, shall be the priest that offereth it. And every meat offering mingled with oil and dry shall all the sons of Aaron have, one as much as another. And this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides this, in addition to these things, you offer these things mingled with oil and fried. I'm sorry, I've lost my place here. I want to read that. My computer went bad. Let's pick up in chapter 7 and verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. I'm sorry, back up to chapter 7, verse 9. And all the meat offering that is bacon in the oven, and all that is dressed in the frying pan, and in the pan shall be the priest that offereth it. And every meat offering mingled with oil and dry, and all the sons of Aaron shall have, one as much as another. And this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of the fine flour fried. Beside the cakes he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord. And it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not have, shall not leave any of it until the morning. Five times in these verses of Scripture, God the Holy Ghost has recorded these words, "It is most holy." Those words are used only 10 times throughout the entire book of God. And every time they are used, "it is most holy." The reference is in connection with a sacrifice, pointing us to the person and work of the Lord Jesus, our great sacrifice for sin. Now, the first 7 chapters of the book of Leviticus give us the inspired record of God's law concerning the sacrifices that he required for divine worship. The burnt offering portrayed a celebration of acceptance with God by Christ. The meat offering was a sacrifice declaring the worshipper's voluntary consecration to God. The peace offering was a celebration of being reconciled to God in and with the Lord Jesus. The sin offering portrayed the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute, our sin atoning sacrifice, our sin offering to God. The trespass offering portrayed and typified our Lord's effectual sin atoning sacrifice and the forgiveness of sin obtained by that sacrifice. But keep in mind when you read about these offerings, the burnt offering, the meat offering, and the peace offerings were all described as free will offerings. God didn't require anybody to bring them. It's totally a matter whether you wanted to or whether you didn't want to. But if you brought them, you were required to bring them in exactly the way God said and bring only what God said. The point being this, if we worship God, we will worship God according to the revelation of God in Holy Scripture. We will worship God as God says he will be worshiped, or all pretense of worship for him, our worship of him, is just that, nothing but the pretense. No one worships God who does not worship him willingly. And yet those who are made willing to worship him and bring willingly themselves and their gifts of praise and thanksgiving to God, they come to worship God, bowing to his word, led by his spirit, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. But the sin offering and the trespass offering, those offerings God required. Why is it the others were voluntary? These are required. Because those others pictured ourselves and our experience of grace and our worship of God. These offerings, the trespass offering and the sin offering, were offerings that God required because they portray the person and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom alone sin is put away. And these trespass offerings and sin offerings were described for us in meticulous detail, ordered exactly as God required, giving us specific instructions about our Savior. By these sacrifices, our Lord Jesus makes himself known and says, like the star that led the wise men to the newborn babe in Bethlehem, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto God but by me." In the first chapters, the instructions were for the people. Specific instructions given for all the people. The rulers, the common people, and the priest. The instructions were all about how we must come before God in worship, bringing our sacrifices to him as he prescribed. But beginning in chapter 6 and verse 8, things change. From here through the end of verse 15 in chapter 7, the instructions are given just to God's priest. These are not given to the common people. They're not given to the rulers. These are instructions for God's priest as to how they are to carry on their work as the priest of God, ordained and chosen of God. Why was there this distinction made? Here, the high priest and his sons. The high priest and his sons, not his sons and daughters. The high priest and his sons portray for us the blessed work of the Lord Jesus Christ in making reconciliation for our souls to God, in restoring that which he took not away, in redeeming us from sin, in satisfying the justice of God. These words are spoken here specifically to represent our Savior. Now, everything that is involved here, not just the sacrifices, not just the priest, not just the altar, but everything involved, the bringing of the sacrifice, the place of sacrifice, the altar where the sacrifice is made, the burning of the sacrifice, the eating of the sacrifice, all of it portrays redemption by Jesus Christ the Lord. And of these things, God says, this is most holy. This is most holy. Let's look at three things to which I want to call your attention this evening. First, I want to direct our attention to the revelation of God's holiness. God's holiness. That which separates God from all his creatures. That which separates God from all that men call gods. Today, men and women talk a great deal about holiness. They talk about being holy. They talk about doing holy things. They talk about holy places. The word holy is thrown around like by religious people as carelessly and casually as a profane man speaks profanity. All light talk with very serious religious tones about holiness reveals one certain fact. This generation, I speak particularly of this religious generation, knows nothing at all about the holiness of God. Holiness, while certainly it includes purity and light, holiness speaks of the whole character of God, the whole of his being, the completion of his being. And when God comes and makes sinners holy, he makes sinners who were ruined by the fall whole again in Jesus Christ the Lord. Yes, he makes them righteous, he makes them pure, but he makes them whole, forming Christ in us. That's portrayed throughout the miracles of our Lord while he walked on this earth. Men and women were healed by him, and the scripture says the blind was made whole. The lame was made whole. The deaf was made whole. God, in saving sinners, makes them whole in Christ Jesus. In the book of God, men and women who are saved by God's grace are described as saints, sanctified, holy people. All of them. All of them. If you belong to God, if God has saved you by his grace, you are one of God's saints. You are sanctified in, by, and with Christ Jesus. You are holy before God, with his spotless garments on, as holy as God's own Son. We are made holy by Christ, who is that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And that holiness that is ours in Christ does not in any way depend upon our personal character or conduct. It is purely the gift and work of God. Now focus on these words. It is most holy. Without question, God's holiness is displayed in many ways and in many places. God revealed his holiness in the garden when he drove Adam and Eve from the garden and set cherub with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. God made his holiness known on Mount Sinai. His holiness is stamped on every man's conscience by his creative hand. His holiness is displayed in all of his righteous judgments. But all of these things only reveal a little bit of God's holiness. They only portray a little bit of God's holiness. They convince us that God is holy, but they do not and cannot show us His holiness. The holiness of God is revealed and known only by the revelation of Jesus Christ crucified. Only by the revelation of Jesus Christ crucified. When you understand what took place at Calvary, you understand something about God's holiness. So let's go to Calvary and behold the crucified Son of God again and learn something about God's holiness. Beholding the floods of water over the earth in Noah's day, and beholding the smoke of Sodom when God destroyed the cities of the plain, and the plagues that God brought upon Egypt, and the righteous judgments of God upon men and women in His providence on this earth, I know that God is holy, and I tremble before His holiness. We would be wise to mark. I know men think we're just Bible-thumping radicals when we say such things. We would be wise to mark God's hand in everything men call tragedies. All the earthquakes and tornadoes and fires and famine and pestilence and war and murder and slaughter, all that men call tragedies. These things are but the hand of God saying to men on earth, judgment is coming. Sin must be punished, and judgment is coming. They show us that God is holy, but they only show us a portion of His holiness. Standing at the foot of Sinai's dreadful mount, we behold the fire and smoke, and we feel the quaking earth and hear the terrifying thunder. And there we see something of God's holiness and tremble like the children of Israel when Moses spoke to them. They said, put a veil over your face. We can't talk to you like this. Lying upon his bed with the cold sweat of death on his brow, a man looks into the grave as he's slipping off into hell, and he sees something of God's holiness. And he trembles with fear. But he doesn't know much about God's holiness. But standing by faith upon Mount Calvary, beholding the Son of God when He was made sin for us, and seeing how God dealt with His Son, and God says, this is how I am a just God and a Savior. Sin can be forgiven only by the slaughter of my darling Son in the place of sinners. Now I see God's holiness, and I rejoice in God's holiness, and I love God's holiness. It doesn't terrify, but rather gives comfort and peace to the believing sinner. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His great sacrifice for sin, the Lord God says 5 times here, it is most holy. This is the thing portrayed in that which is most holy in all the Old Testament. He who undertook the work of making an offering for sin had to be holy. It is written in chapter 6 in verse 18, concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire, everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. He can't make the sacrifice. He can't come to the holy place. He can't come to God's altar except he himself be holy. Now, Aaron's sons were no more holy than anybody else in Israel, except ceremonially. Ceremonially, they were holy. God set them aside. He said, these are my priests. They are holy because I have said they are holy. So it is that our Lord Jesus is represented in them. He is not just declared to be holy. He is that one who is holy. They could only make a ceremonial sacrifice in a ceremonial holy place. But He who is the Holy One carries a holy sacrifice with His own blood into the holy place and obtains eternal redemption for us. The sacrifice itself had to be holy. Again, ceremonially holy. The place where the sacrifice was made and accepted is called the holy place, the holy altar. The one to whom the sacrifice was made is the holy Lord God, the God of Israel, and the one for whom the sacrifice is made is by the sacrifice made holy. So that these priests, they are men who can't touch the sacrifice except they be declared by God to be holy. And coming and taking the sacrifice, making the sacrifice, they're made holy, able to come to God as the representatives of his people. And you and I find all of these things a portrayal of our blessed Redeemer in his work of grace as we behold God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here is the wondrous mystery of God's grace. In the sacrifice of our Lord, we see the holy Lord God. The holy Lord God made to be sin and punishing sin, putting away sin and forgiving sin, that sinners might forever live before him without sin in spotless holiness, that we might be presented before God holy and without blame. What words? Presented to God holy, with no blame, no guilt, no shame from God. The Holy One, who is our substitute, is that holiness we must have. Paul says, "Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and holiness." That's the word, sanctification and redemption. "That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Paul says in Hebrews 12:14, "Follow peace. Pursue peace with all men, and pursue this, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Sadly, over the years, I have heard many use Hebrews 12:14. I've read many sermons on it. I've heard many on it. I've read many commentaries on it. Almost all of them say, "Now, this is what you must do if you would be saved. You must make yourself holy by the things you do, by your separation from the world, by your reading the Bible, by your praying, by your devotion. You must follow holiness. You've got to pursue holiness so that men will look at you and say, 'My, isn't he a holy man? I'm looking at you, Sammy Wall. My, isn't he a holy man? I'm looking at you, Regina Henson. My, isn't she holy?' Indeed they are. Indeed you are if you're in Christ. You're made of God, holiness. And Christ in you is that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord." All right, let's go back to our text in Leviticus 6, verse 16. God gave specific commandment for the eating of the sacrifice. "And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall eat it." They weren't allowed to pack it up and take a picnic lunch and go out in the wilderness somewhere and eat. They had to eat right there in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron and his sons were to eat it. We're told the same thing in verse 6, verse 18, verse 26, verse 29, and again in chapter 7 in verse 6. The sacrifice was to be eaten. They were to take this sacrifice and eat it. The sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord was to be completely eaten, the whole thing. Remember, this sacrifice had sin imputed to it. So what they're eating is sin. Here are God's priests eating sin. Eating it in the holy place because God commands it. It had to be eaten by the priest who offered it. What does that mean? It speaks of our Savior and His complete, total self-identification with sin. I haven't yet begun to state this as I know it needs to be stated. He was made sin. He was made sin. Claus Peterson, you can't stretch that too far. That's what the book says. And we haven't begun to grasp it yet. He was made sin. As the priest ate the sin offering and made the sin offering his, so that he and the sin offering are identified as one, so the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, our great priest, took our sins and made them his. I want you to look at two texts. Psalm 40. Psalm 40. When you found the 40th Psalm, turn over just a few pages to Psalm 69. These two Psalms, no question our Savior is the one speaking. The Spirit of God tells us that this is the one speaking. Psalm 40, verse 12. The Lord Jesus says, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me." Let any man who dares try to explain that. I'll just read it like it states. The Son of God says, "Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. So much so that I'm not able to look up. They, mine iniquities, are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, because mine iniquities, more than the hairs of my head, have taken hold on me, therefore, my heart faileth me." Look at chapter 69, Psalm 69, verse 5. "O God, thou knowest my foolishness." The word is guiltiness. "And my sins," my guiltiness, and my sins. Oh, blessed Savior. What condescension. "Oh God, thou knowest my guiltiness, and my sins are not hid from thee." The sacrifice had to be eaten, and it had to be completely eaten in one day. Why is that? Because in one day the Lord Jesus consumed and forever took away all the sins of his people by the sacrifice of himself. The sacrifice had to be eaten by Aaron's sons. All the males among the children of Aaron, the priest that offereth the sin, shall eat it. And all the males among the priests shall eat it. It is most holy. Why the males? Why are they specified and not the females? Why not Aaron's daughters? We're told plainly in Numbers 18 that with regard to other sacrifices, Aaron's daughters ate those. Why not these? Throughout the scriptures, the female represents the weaker sex. She's presented to us as the weaker vessel. As such, the daughters of Aaron could never serve as priests because the weaker vessel could never portray him who is God in human flesh. The weaker vessel could never portray him who is the omnipotent God-man, our Redeemer. He alone who is able to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He who alone is able to take our sin upon himself and put it away by the sacrifice of himself. The Lord Jesus made our sins his own. He bore the wrath and judgment of God against us for sins in his own body on the tree. And thus he fully identified himself with us and with our sins, so that we might with full and blessed certainty know the matter is forever settled. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a price he paid. Oh, what humiliation he endured. Oh, what pain he suffered. Oh, what depths of horror he sunk to when he was made sin for us. But being made sin for us, we are assured now that he has put away our sins forever, and we're accepted of God. You see, our salvation, our peace, our happiness, our eternal blessedness. Oh, I hope you're listening to me. This is so contrary, Mark, to our flesh, and so contrary to everything in the religious world, it's hard for us to get it. Our salvation, our peace, our happiness, our eternal blessedness does not to any degree depend on us, our works, our feelings, our goodness, or even the strength of our faith, but only upon the finished atonement of Christ our Lord. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. Now, one more thing. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 one more time. Let's look at this most precious statement of Scripture and see the fulfillment of the type. It is most holy. Oh, it is most holy. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I see something of God's holiness. Never was the holiness of God so clearly revealed as when his own dear Son was made sin for us upon the cursed tree. The vileness and blackness of our sin with which the Son of God identified himself upon the cursed tree shows him most holy. Though he was the sin bearer, he knew no sin. He's sinless. Though he endured all the horror of God's wrath, he was his Father's delight. Though he was forsaken by God and hung in utter darkness upon the cursed tree, when he was made sin for us, yet he dwelt still in the bosom of the Father. Precious mystery. Precious mystery. I'm often accused by men who look for reasons to deny what's preached from this pulpit. As Will Fortner says, Christ didn't die as the sinless one. Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. He's made sin, and he's the sinless one. And Fortner says Christ wasn't accepted of God. Oh, Fortner didn't say that. He is forever in the bosom of the Father. And at the same time, forsaken of God, engulfed in the wrath of God when he was made sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who knew no sin, was made sin for us. And thereby we are made the righteousness of God in him. This is a mystery no man can grasp, the depths of which no man can plummet. It's a mystery called the mystery of godliness. It is most holy. Without controversy, Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up unto glory. Now, we come as poor, needy sinners, and we, like that woman with an issue of blood, she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment of righteousness is part of him. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'd be made whole. And she came in the dust, crawling to the Savior. She touched him, and immediately she was made whole. And we come to our Savior, needy sinners who have no hope of help anywhere else, and touching the sacrifice. If you can touch it, if you can lay on him the hand of faith, then he has made you holy. For he has made you whole, and he made of God unto you holiness forever. This salvation, and I'm here to tell you, this is the only salvation any man has, which can be described with these words. This salvation, you can say this and speak with absolute truth, it is most holy. It is most holy. Every pretense of it, every sham has got a flaw in it. This is most holy. God make it yours for Christ's sake. Amen.